I'd like to welcome all of you here this morning. We appreciate the fact that you have chosen the good thing and chosen to come and be with us to worship God together. I'd like to welcome all our visitors. We have several with us this morning. We appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us. And we hope, of course, first and foremost, that what we do here is in accordance with God's Word, that what you've seen and heard has been from the teaching of God's Word. That's the only value of what I have to offer to you, is if I can present what the Lord says. And so I invite you to judge what I say, but what's in the Word of God. And, you know, if there's some problem with what I say, to correct me on that, you will do me a favor in that. So get your Bibles out. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures. And again, judge what I say by those things. I spent a lot of time recently talking about our hearts. I've talked about how we hear the Word of God and how God is very keen on the fact that His people, those would be pleasing to Him, have to listen to what He says. They have to take what His Word requires of them, even if that's difficult to swallow at times, and sometimes it is. And I look at this from the standpoint that that's so important because there are a lot of expectations that God places upon His people. There is the expectation of the type of holiness that we are to live within. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's significant, and I'll have a little more to say about that in just a minute. But also, we're told by Jesus while He was here on the earth in His ministry that we shine with goodness, that we shine as His people with righteousness, so that those around us will, as He says, see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I bring these up because these are lofty goals, but they're required goals of God's people that require a great deal from us. A lot of attention, a lot of thought on our part, because as people of God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, we're not just to be holy. The passage actually says we are to be perfect. Perfecting holiness in our lives. Now think about that a little bit. We are to be people that live in such a way that we actually perfect the holiness of God in our lives. And that's significant because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, here the writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So unless we are holy as God demands, we're not going to see God. And the responsibility we have as Christians, as God's people, is to perfect that holiness in our life. You know, I think if I were to tell you, or if the Bible said, for all of us here to perfect chocolate cake, and you'll go to heaven. If that was in the Bible, can you imagine the exquisite chocolate cakes that would come from the people of God? Well, God says, perfect holiness in our lives. And so what kind of exquisite lives are the people of God expected to live and show to the world? But also, we're not just to be people that avoid, you know, condemnation from the world. Jesus clearly says that our lives are to be lived in such a fashion that when people look at you, that when people look at me, they see in us a life that glorifies God. They will actually glorify God specifically as a result of what we do. Now folks, those are very lofty goals among God's people, required by God of His people. And so I think we as people of God, you know, do you really believe, in honestly answering in your own heart, that we take those ideas seriously enough and that we think about them enough in everything that we do? Well, I wonder, because I wonder about myself sometimes. But there are the requirements of God, just one of many, but perfecting holiness, living in such a fashion that people see us and they glorify God. Well, the subject I want to talk about this morning is a subject that has to do with that idea. It has to do with the holiness that we are to live with amongst the world. It has to do with how we present ourselves and act and the choices we make in the world. And it's a subject, however, that, you know, may shock some of you that I'm actually going to preach on it, because most people don't hear it anymore. Most religions have quit talking about it, and yet it is a subject of God, and it is an extremely important subject, as we'll talk about in just a minute. And that subject, again, has to do with how people perceive us and some choices we make every day in our life. And that subject is this: modest clothing. Modest clothing. Now, a lot of people would think, you know, why is he talking about that? You know, it doesn't matter what I wear, that kind of thing. I understand, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson. But the truth is, it is a very important subject. And one of the reasons it's important, whether you realize it or not, is God's Word has a lot to say about it. A lot. It really does. The kind of clothing we wear as the people of God, there is instructions within the Word that relate to us as Christians about that. And since we're to follow the Word of God, it's an important subject then, if God's Word says something about it. And so we need to talk about it. But secondly, it's important because our society has basically lost its moral compass when it comes to this area and many others. And unfortunately, that adversely affects Christians sometimes. People who are trying to follow God, we don't oftentimes get our standard from where it is supposed to be. We just kind of look and see what everybody else is doing and kind of go down that path. And that's unfortunate that the world can have such sway over us as Christians. And so we need to talk about what God wants of us. But in connection with that as well, it's also important because as our society spirals, unfortunately, into amoralism, in other words, just no morals, we're going down that path, it becomes much more difficult for Christians to think about and actually follow through with what God has to say about this subject in their lives. It takes a lot of work. You know, I feel for you ladies trying to find something modest to wear in a modern store. It's just not, they're not, it's not plentiful, I can tell you. Because I'm in there a lot of times, and it's difficult. I understand that. And so it becomes a problem to make the choice of our clothing to make sure that it is in line with what is required of the goal, as we've said, of perfecting holiness in our lives and finding clothing that can be worn to the glory of God. Because that's what is required of not just ladies, men as well. We'll talk about that. And so, you know, with these things in mind, we should understand this is an important subject because God's Word talks about it. And because He does, disobedience to that is disobedience to God. And if we don't stem the tide, brethren, there's going to be a lot of souls lost, even among the people of God, because we're not presenting the kind of holiness, the kind of life that brings glory to God, because we just kind of become more like the world all the time, and we can't do that. And what I want to do, I'm not going to do it all in one lesson. I'll take a couple of weeks to talk about this, because I think as people of God, I need to be honest with you. I need to be forthright with what the Word of God says. And I want to do that, always. And I want to do it, hopefully, so that you and I can judge about these matters properly. We can look, you can then know what is expected of you as a Christian, and have the proper standard of God's Word so that you can make the judgments needed in connection with clothing when you buy it, when you put it on, all those kinds of things that show not just a ticking off of some kind of, you know, well, Rodney said this. No, that's not what I want. That's not proper. That's not acceptable. What is important is what God's Word said, taking it to heart and having the proper heart before God in connection with His Word to follow His standard. And hopefully, before we're done, we can lay out some pretty decent standards from the Word of God that are easily understood and easily followed in our lives. Now, what I want to do today kind of is laying foundation. I want you to think about some things that are true about our clothing, and then I'm going to talk about some things that are actually myths that people have about this subject. And why I do that, you know, I don't know if you ever plant gardens. gardening is not just always an active process. It's kind of a, well, it's active, but there's a positive and a negative process of gardening. In order to have a good garden, I can just tell you, you're going to have to do a lot of weeding first. You're going to have to get the stuff out that causes the problem. I've made the mistake from time to time tilling up my garden and immediately planting. And the problem is, within just a few days, all of that grass in that area grows right back up because I didn't till it up, let it die, you know, till it again, kill it, and then once it's cleaned out, then it was proper for laying the proper seed. Well, that's my responsibility. The Word of God does that. It cleans the things out of our heart, the misconceptions, that the proper truth might be laid there, the proper seed of the Word of God. And that's my responsibility. One of the first things I want to talk about is the truth of the matter is, whether we're ready to think about it or not, clothing speaks. It says something. And you know, I think we all understand that to an extent. You know, we try to sometimes put that away, but the reality is clothing is an expression. It expresses somewhat of who we are, what's important to us, you know, what matters, those kinds of things. And, you know, despite the fact that we live in a very politically correct society that has led a lot of people to say, well, you know, you can't connect one's actions, you know, you can't connect how someone dresses and all that kind of stuff with their heart or who they are. You know, folks, to tell you the truth, that's just not true, and you know it's not true. But let me just give you an illustration of that. For instance, let's just say you have a very dear loved one that dies. Now that, I mean, I don't want that to happen to anybody, but let's just say it happens. And you come to me and you say, Rodney, we want you to preach the funeral. And I say, fine. And, you know, come to that day, there's no problems, there's nothing hindering me from being there, there's no, you know, extenuating circumstances. And I show up at the funeral, you'll call me, you gonna be there? Yeah, I'm gonna be there, no problem. And I show up in old shorts, and worn out tennis shoes, and a ratty old t-shirt. And I'm ready to preach the funeral. Now stop and think about that. Be honest with yourself. What are you going to think? How are you going to feel? You're going to be livid with me, aren't you? You know you are. And why? Because my clothing makes an expression, doesn't it? That I am not taking seriously the gravity of the situation. I'm showing disrespect to the dead, to the family, by how I'm dressed. You know that. None of you would accept that of me. And you'd be asking questions, what was he thinking? Wouldn't you? What's wrong with Rodney? What's the deal? You know that, and you know what, brethren? Our actions, see, including how we dress, they do speak of the heart. They do say something about it. That's why you would be upset with me. And you know what? Those concerns are legitimate. They're legitimate because the Bible itself connects actions with what's in the heart. It does. I mean, we read some of that already this morning, but I'll refresh you again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and verse 35. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You see, that's the problem you would have with me showing up that way. The fruit that I presented to you by my dress, you're wondering what's wrong with the tree, right? What's wrong with the inside? What am I thinking? What problem do I have? But he continues on and says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You see, where does good and evil come from our lives? From the heart, what's on the inside. And then the passage that was read this morning, Matthew chapter 15. Notice again verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So despite the fact that our politically correct society has said that you can do whatever you want, you can say whatever you want, you can dress however you want, you can just do whatever, and that no one has a right to judge your heart by what you do, that's just false. That's false according to the very Word of God, who says how you act proceeds from your heart. What's on the outside says much about the inside. And so, you know, to just think that, well, I can do, you know, I hear people say, well, I can do that. You don't know my heart. Well, I'm sorry, but if you come up and punch me in the nose, you know, I got a pretty good idea what's going on in your heart. You're kind of angry with me about something, and you feel you have the right to punch me in the nose. Your actions kind of open up a little bit about the heart there, you see, despite what our society has to say about it. Now, let me say this, and don't get the wrong point, and I'll explain what I'm saying. That's not to say that every time someone wears immodest clothing, that's equal to having an evil heart or evil intent. Now, the reason I say that, don't get ahead of me, is this. Folks, sometimes some hearts are unlearned. They're untrained. They don't know what the teaching of God's Word is. And that's why it's important that these lessons be taught. And I apologize. It's been 3 years since I talked about this. And that's my fault. I didn't know it had been so long. And these are subjects with many others, like Peter says, that he said, my job is to remind you. Well, that's my job. Remind you of the Word of God. Remind you of applications of it. And, you know, some hearts are unlearned. They're untrained. They've never heard anything about this. They're new to the gospel. They're new Christians, you know. And so they don't know anything about it. Now, understand, however, that condition cannot remain. In other words, God doesn't just say, oh, well, you don't know anything about it. And so as long as you just hear nothing, everything's okay. That's not what I'm saying. Ignorance is not an excuse. There's a world out there that's ignorant of the Word of God, but they're still lost. You know, because the gospel is here to save sinners. And people are living in sin, and the gospel's the answer. So our responsibility is to teach. And you can see that very point very clearly in Hebrews chapter 5, talking here to Christians. Notice what the writer says. This is the ESV version. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food belongs to the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, here the writer is rebuking the people there because he said, you should be teachers by now. You should have grown to the point of understanding the means of discerning good and evil, you see. That's a requirement. I have the responsibility, you have the responsibility of being able to discern good and evil. And so, you know, this process, therefore, you know, is something that all of us are to be involved in, to apply ourselves to. As we come to Christ, we learn, we hear, we're trained through the teaching of the Word of God. And that's my responsibility as a preacher, to help train you, to instruct you by the Word of God so that you're not unlearned, so that you're not untrained and can make the proper, you know, application. And folks have talked to me about that, even folks in the congregation, of how, you know, this is a subject that's like that. There are people that said, you know, I was a Christian for many years and I never heard anything about this and I didn't understand the process. And so I wasn't abiding by that teaching. I was, you know, living, wearing, making decisions, you know, that were contrary to the will of God in connection with this. And then I learned it. And then some say, you know, I learned some of this and I changed some of my behavior. But even later, other things had to change because I even learned the process a little more and refined it in my life as to what was good and evil and what God expected of me in this matter. So I understand that. And so sometimes people are unlearned and untrained. But what is the problem that I sometimes see among Christians is some struggle to grow ever to be able to distinguish good clothing from bad, or to be able, as the Lord expects of us, to perfect holiness in the fear of God in their lives. You know, people hear sermons a lot of times, and there are many Christians that throughout their lives hear sermons on this subject, modest clothing and things. But somehow, you know, they've never allowed it to truly center, you know, or enter, I should say, into their heart. And that can be a very serious matter. Because if it is the truth, then Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew 13, verse 15. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should hear them." And so, you know, I say this because I seriously hope this doesn't apply to anyone here. That would not be my desire in any way. And that all will listen to what the Word of God has to say about this matter so that we might grow and learn to discern in this area. Because, you know, this is a responsibility upon all of us. You know, there are a lot of families here with very young children. You know whose responsibility this is of discerning good and evil and perfecting holiness in, you know, the lives of your children are? You know whose responsibility it is? It's yours as parents. You got to make the right decisions. They're too young to make those decisions. You've got to be the one who is able to discern that. And that has to do with the clothing, the wear, the things they do, all kinds of decisions like that. And let me say this too. Dads, you know how men and boys think because you've been there. You know. And you know how they look at the female and their body. You know. You know what to think. You know what's on there. And it is our responsibility as dads to step in and say, "No, that's not going to happen there. Not wearing that. We've got, you know, I know how they think, and you need to help in that matter." Because I can tell you, ladies don't always know how we think. And you know, not necessarily, and we'll understand, I'm going to address that. But we're designed differently, and I'm going to address that. And it's important to keep that in mind as we talk about this subject. So clothing speaks rather than it says things. You know, it says a lot of things. Clothing says, you know, I'm a woman. Let dresses that way. I don't think anybody up here thinks, that's a man. That's a lady. That's a woman. It shows, yeah. It's feminine. It says, she's a woman, see. There's clothing that says, I'm a man. And maybe a pretty cool spy at the same time. I understand. But I saw that picture and I said, yeah, that's sharp, you know. That, you know, there's no doubt. Masculine, yeah, there's no problems with that. That's a man. And, you know, I thought I could have put a picture up there with a suit, you know, with me with one, and it would say, I'm an old fat guy or something, you know. It speaks kind of short, fat guy. That's what my suits, I told my wife, I said, boy, I wish I could wear a suit like that. But I said, when I look in the mirror with a suit, I look like a munchkin. I don't know what it is. They make me look so short and wide. And some of that's called, well, you get the picture why. Some of it I look wide and short. But, you know, the point is, it says something. They say something. You know, there's clothing that says, I got work to do. Doesn't it? I mean, you see people, you know, they're working, man. They got something to do, don't they? They're busy. They're on the job, you know. That's clothing can say that. But you know, here's something. Clothing can also say, I care about modesty. Yeah, that's a bathing suit, ladies. Those pants come to the knee. Modest. Think without question. And when you see that, you look at that. That lady cares about modesty, you know. I think you look at that. Now, what bothers me, and I hope that's just not true here, but I know some Christian would look at that and go, I wouldn't be called dead in that. That's sad. I think so. Because I'm not talking about just the particular colors and all that. That's cool. I don't care about that. But modesty, see, that says something right there, folks. And you know it when you see it. You see it on the beach. You know it. It's different. They're different. Now, there is clothing that says, I want to show off my body. Now, I'm not putting any pictures up of that. But it's not. But there's a reason. And I'm not saying people always intentionally say that. I'm not. I think sometimes because we're not taught, we don't think about this. There's a difference in men and women when it comes to these kinds of things. But sometimes clothing is worn, says that because it is so molded to the figure that every curve of the body is seen. And I know that is a style that is common today. I can't go anywhere without seeing people dressed in such a fashion that they're wearing things that show every curve of their body, and I'm constantly having to fight to look away. It's a struggle. It's irritating that there's constant struggle in that area. Or by showing just way too much skin. I mean, too much of the body being revealed. And you men know, honestly, what that does to you. You know it. Be honest, you know it, what I'm saying. It's difficult. We're different. And I'll explain that a little more. I'm not talking about pervertedness or anything like that. I'm just talking about the reality of things. And see, Solomon had something to say about that. In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, he talks about how dress, clothing, can show whether one's, you know, is sexually motivated, sensual, promiscuous sexually. And this is what he said. He's talking about a situation where he was watching out his window, and he sees this young man, he says, who had no understanding, and he's walking in an area probably that was an area of maybe a prostitution of some sort, because he says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, be honest again with yourself. What do you think that means? Attire of a harlot. I mean, I know we live in such a society so influenced by political correctness that we've become dull to that reality, but does not that statement describe a certain type of attire? And you know it brings something to mind, doesn't it? You know what it's talking about. He did too. There was an attire of a harlot. Women that dressed in such a fashion as to advertise. They're saying something about themselves. And the world admits it, folks. I mean, watch TV and clothing commercials. What are they trying to sell? Clothing, yes. But that's not all they're trying to sell. What are they trying to say? You wear this, you say something, don't they? You're expressing something by what you wear. That's what they're all. You look like a boss. I hear that kind of thing. You wear it like a boss, you know. They're seeing you. You look like you're in charge, or you look like you are unafraid. You know, you're bold with what you show. I've even heard them say, show more skin. Show your bold. See, that kind of thing. It's an expression. They acknowledge that. And I want to just, there's an article that I'm going to reference from time to time. And the reason I reference it, The lady that wrote this article is not a member of the church. She's not, trying to grind my axe, you know, that I'm as if I've got an axe to grind or something. You know, that's not it. This is a woman in the religious world that is actually addressing an issue that's not being addressed in the religious world as a whole. That's her whole point. And she's addressing the fact that, you know, there are a lot of misconceptions about it. And what she's pointing out is modesty affects you. It affects you, it affects me. It affects men. She's talking particularly to women. And we'll talk about why that's the case in just a minute and why the Bible addresses things the way it does. But the article's called The Day I Wore Yoga Pants, Five Myths About Modesty. And it's by a woman named Felicia Masonheimer. And if you want to go read the article, which I would suggest you do, it's at FeliciaDelta.com. And because she explains, leads up to how all these decisions were made. But this is what she says. And this is just, I'm just pulling some quotes. She says, if modesty affects us ladies, it affects us greatly. It affects how we are perceived, how we are respected, how we advance in our careers, and even whether we get asked on a date by a God-fearing, decent man. Our choices in our dress, notice this, how short our dress is, how low our shirt is, how tight our pants are, is the clearest reflection of our personal priorities and our openness to letting God's Word alter our lives. I realize that is a bold statement, but it is very, very true. When I am not walking in God's Spirit and seeking to do what I read in His Word, I will wear whatever I want at the expense of men around me and my own self-respect. In those moments, I would rather be trendy, Pinteresty, and provocative than to prove to the world that I worship God. Now, that's a pretty good statement. And I think it's one everybody here needs to think about and consider. Because, again, the world freely admits that what we wear sends out a message. But see, God is pretty clear about it. That message had better be a godly one, right? Better be. Men, women, doesn't make any difference. Better be a godly one. Because God says, remember, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting it. People see our lives and they glorify God by the way we live. And so the choices we make in our lives, how we do, what we say, how, you know, all of those things, how we dress, all are going to make a difference as to whether we are seeking to seriously follow those commands from the Lord and requirements and goals or not. Now, the rest of my lesson, I just want to deal with three myths about modesty. And one of these came from that article. The other two didn't, but good points. And the reason I want to do that, again, laying foundation. Let's tear some of the things out. Let's clear out the weeds, if you will, so the Word can be planted properly. And so let's dispel some myths about this subject that needs to be dispelled. And first of all, myth number one, modesty is determined by culture. Now, this is a tricky one. Understand where I'm coming from with that statement. Many think that if society accepts something as okay, then it's accepted. It's modest. It's okay with God. And what I mean by that is just a lot of people, what they want to do is they, you know, most people just want to wear what everybody else is wearing, right? I mean, that's just what we want to do. I mean, that's fashion. That's what everybody's doing. And you know, if that's what everybody's doing, then it's modest. You know, nobody thinks anything about it. Well, I understand how a person could perceive it that way. But with that said, let me make a secondary point, and that's this. Culture does have a role in modesty, or can have a role in modesty. And you may not like the point I'm about to make, but it is true. Culture actually may require a stricter code than what God does. You ever thought about that? Culture can play a role in modesty in that it can exceed, in other words, put a stronger standard on us than what God specifies. In other words, there are certain cultures that say it is, in their minds, immodest to show the ankle or the neck or something like that. There are cultures in the world today that say that. And as Christians, if we're living in that culture, that would be applicable to us as Christians. I mean, if you're living in a culture like that, can you imagine whether you would ever have any impact whatsoever on them for Christ if you completely ignored societal standards of that nature and uncovered the ankle, uncovered the leg, and all those kinds of things? Do you think you would ever reach any of those people for Christ? No way. Not going to happen. So, not going to happen. Now, but that's not the only reason I say that. The reason I make this point is that that particular rule is applied to more things in the Scriptures than you might think. It's applied to what we eat. Did you know it? There are standards placed upon God's people that can be restricted beyond what God says, in one sense, because of culture. And eating meats is one of those things. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, not going to have time to read all this, but what Paul tells them is that any kind of meat can be eaten as long as it's eaten with, you know, thanksgiving. You want to eat a rattlesnake or a catfish, they couldn't have eaten those things in the Old Testament, but you and I can now as long as we do so with thanksgiving. There's not a problem with a catfish unless you hate it or something, don't want to eat it, don't eat it. But the point is, we can eat pork, and I'm really glad we can, because I really like bacon. I do, you know. And so, you know, but they couldn't in the Old Testament. But we can. It's all allowed. 1 Timothy 4, 3-5 says that. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a minute, beginning in verse 7. And I want you to hear what Paul told the Corinthians, however. And see, he's dealing with the fact that there were Corinthians there that had this knowledge of understanding that meat is just meat, it doesn't matter, and, you know, but there was a culture there of offering meat to idols. They had these idol sacrifices, and a lot of times that meat offered to idol was sold in the marketplace, it was always sold in the marketplace, to make money, you know, among the people. Once the sacrifices were over, they sold it to make money for the temples. And so there were Christians there that said, well, I know it's nothing to eat it, you know, eat meat off the idols. I know it's nothing to, you know, eat meat in an idol's temple that was off. I know the idol's nothing, but God says, beginning in verse 7, however, there is not everyone that, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. It's talking about Christians, see, people that are trying to learn to live differently, come out of idolatry. He says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But we beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall not the weak brother perish of for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see the point? People's conscience, people's views of things can limit my liberties as a Christian. See, this whole idea of, well, if they got a problem with it, that's their problem, is not biblical, folks. In any way is it biblical. If they've got a problem, I need to ask why and see, is there something that I can change in my behavior to correct that? See, that's what he's telling us here. And so, society can limit us with a stricter code than what even God may require of His people, because He requires us to have the right example and influence over society for Christ. But at the same time, however, it should be understood that culture can never, however, water down or negate God's standard of modesty. That's going the opposite direction, and that is not true. That is never presented in Scripture. The Bible always says, we must obey God rather than men. That's true. And so, you know, for instance, we live in a society that's really relaxed its view of nakedness. I mean, we have seriously fallen flat on our faces when it comes to that issue and the shame of nakedness, because all you have to do is look around and, you know, if you were at the beach or you were somewhere in that situation, you're going to see a lot of nakedness there. people showing anatomy and things that should not be shown. And just because society says that's acceptable doesn't mean that God says it's acceptable. Nakedness has always been a matter of shame. In Isaiah 47 and verse 3, here he says to the people of Israel, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. You see that? Nakedness equals shame. But then Revelation, New Testament, applying to us, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Nakedness has always been a matter of shame. And we'll talk about what nakedness is in the future. But the point I want you to see, culture, just because we may live in a society that has become so morally bankrupt that nakedness is completely accepted, that doesn't change God's view of it. And it better not change ours. We have to be people who live like God says to live. And a secondary application, I'll just simply say then, therefore, is fashion therefore cannot be a standard for Christians' modesty. Because the fashion industry is forever changing. There's no checks and balances with it. There's no standard with it. It changes with the blowing of the wind. And as Christians, we have a standard to follow. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not the goal of Christians to talk and to dress and to act like the world. Our goal is to be transformed in our minds and hearts through the Word, proving through obedience what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so modesty is not, in its fullest sense, determined by culture. It's determined by God's Word. That's a standard that we as Christians must know and follow. Second myth, lust is not the other person's problem. That's the myth. People say lust is the other person's problem. Now, I bring this up because I've heard this in two ways. I've heard the idea that men say lust is the woman's problem. She causes it by what she wears. As if what she wears determines how I think and what I do. That's a myth. We'll talk about that in just a minute. At the same time, I've heard it the other way, even far more in our politically correct society, that if men lust, that's their problem, because women ought to be able to dress with impunity. And men ought not to lust. No, don't look. I hear that. That's a myth too. Both are ungodly, devised, I think, by Satan to condemn people's souls, because neither one of them are what the Bible teaches. So let's talk about this specifically. It is a myth that lust is solely a woman's problem, caused solely by what she wears. That somehow, it's been a long time, but there was an old comedian called Flip Wilson. I remember when I was a kid. And one of the things he would say, every time he would do this character called Geraldine, he would dress up like a woman, and he was always was getting in trouble. And it always came down to the devil made me do it. That was the big statement she would always make. The devil made me do it. Everybody laughed, Well, the problem is, the devil don't make us do anything. Nobody makes us do anything here. It's all by choice. And you know what? God's pretty clear. Man, you better choose not to lust. Pretty clear. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you're looking to lust, you are violating the will of God. You are committing adultery with her in your heart. Now you notice, that's to the men. Did you notice that? He says, looking at a woman, you have committed adultery. He has committed adultery in his heart. That's addressed to the men specifically. Men are not to lust. And so we have to take care to make sure that we honor women with our eyes and with our heart. That is a responsibility you and I have as Christians. We got to keep our minds pure. We need to honor the ladies around us with our eyes, with our heart. And so it's a myth to think that it's only to do with what women wear. Because I can tell you, you walk around in this world, you're going to see women dressed immodestly everywhere you go. Showing their bodies with way too much skin, with way too tight clothes. And you got to decide what you're going to do about that. You're going to be pure? You're going to perfect holiness? Look away, not think about it? That's our responsibility. But it's also a myth, ladies, that lust is solely a man's problem. It is a myth to think that men have the problem and that women can dress however they want with impunity before God and men. That is a myth. That is not true. And the reason I say that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, talks about this. In fact, lays down standards for the clothing of women. Notice what he says here. This again, the ESV. I desire that then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So see, nobody's denying the need for men to be holy. But also he says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable attire, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, I'm going to have more to say about this passage in the next lesson and the particulars of what those words mean and what they require. But what I want you to notice is that God does address women concerning how they dress. Notice it's particularly directed towards women, isn't it? He tells the men, don't lust. He tells the women, you dress modestly. You dress with propriety or self-control. You dress so as to profess godliness. Directed towards the women. And so contrary to modern thinking, God will hold women accountable for how they dress. He's going to. Everyone, everywhere. Because that's His Word there. Just like He's going to hold every man accountable for whether he lusts or not. Everywhere. Everyone. And so, brethren, God tells men not to lust. And women women to dress with modesty, you know, propriety, expressing godliness. Now, my question is, why did God do this? Was it to say that it's okay for women to lust then, because He just addressed men lusting, so it's okay for women to lust. And it's okay for men to dress in modestly because He only dressed women in modesty. No. That's not what He's talking about. Because men can, and women do lust. Men can dress in modestly. Yeah. Men dress in such a way in public as do women these days, where what they're wearing is equivalent to their underwear, their undergarments. And they're doing so in public, yeah, there's a problem with that. And I think women can be guilty of lust when they dress in such a fashion to allure the men because they have such desire for attention that they sacrifice modesty to get the attention of the men. That's a form of lust, of desire that is going beyond the teaching of the Word of God. And I want you to just consider again this article. Wonderful statement here. Listen to what she says. She says, it's true, lust is a sin, and men shouldn't entertain it. But the level of their lust is directly related to how much of our bodies is available to lust after. The less we advertise, the less opportunity we give them to covet our bodies. The article mentioned earlier, and again, that's why I say read the article yourself, said women have been unfairly singled out concerning modesty. While men are responsible to honor us with their eyes and their minds, when we dishonor ourselves by what we wear, the real unfairness is to the men. Do we really expect to wear whatever we want and then tell them not to look at us? Do we really expect to fit in with the latest, often sexually promiscuous trends and not be viewed as the object of sexual desire? It is not just His job not to look. It is our responsibility to provide nothing provocative to look at. We cannot blame men for what we instigate. And it's time for women of God to start acknowledging our responsibility in this matter, taking up our cross and honoring God with our dress. And so, notice, both are involved. It's a myth to blame it on the other. I have responsibility to honor women with my eyes and my heart, and women have the responsibility to honor me by, with their bodies and their heart by dressing so as not to be provocative and provoking of lust in their dress. And so, why is this true? I'll just simply say, men are told not to lust, women are told to dress modestly. Why? Folks, ladies, men are stimulated by sight. We're designed that way. God made us that way. We're far more stimulated by what we see than our women. It's just the case. Why do you think pornography is such a man problem and not so much a woman problem? It's because we're different. We're stimulated by sight. And so, with that understood, why then did He tell women to dress modestly? I can tell you, because you got some power, ladies. You can provoke thoughts and, you know, ideas in a man's heart by how you dress. Your body does that. And so cover it up, ladies. Don't give them the chance. Cover it up. Be nice to me, you know. I'm trying to do what's right. I don't want to lust, you know. Be nice to those people out there. Because God designed us that way. And whether you think that's important or not, listen to this passage, Matthew 18, 6 to 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around, were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. The offense comes. Now, I know that's addressing the man, but the point is applicable either way. We have a responsibility to those around us not to cause people to sin. And so we've got to think about that. Lust is not just the other person's problem. One final thing, and I'm really going to move through this very quickly. I'm not even going to read all the passages. But one of the myths of modesty is biblical modesty is all about overdressing. The reason they say that is because in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And see, people look at that and they say, see, God only condemns overdressing here because He specifies that as an application. But there's a lot of problems with that because when people take that position, are we then to assume that modesty, propriety, godliness only applies to overdressing? That people can show as much skin as they want, you know, without ever violating these passages, you know, without ever violating modesty, that just is just for overdressing. You know, I think Danny made a real good point about that, that oftentimes Paul writes in a way to say, even this is a problem. You know, modesty is to be fulfilled in one's life, even to the point you don't overdress so as to draw undue attention to yourself. I mean, you know, folks, have you ever thought about it this way? Maybe he made the one application because it's just assumed that as Christians, we don't take our clothes off in public. We don't show our bodies in public. Maybe that was just such a obvious answer because, folks, think about it. Can you imagine in the Muslim, Islam world today, you know, women dressing like they do here in the States, they would be put to death. Well, folks, I can tell you, standards in their world are not terribly different from biblical standards of the world in general back then. Very different from today. And so, I had a lot to say about that, and I will simply say this. There are oftentimes where specific applications of broader requirements are given in the Scriptures. I'm not going to go through. You can read these. You can write them down. Such as, the Bible says, don't keep company with and withdraw from someone who acts disorderly. And he's, you know, Paul says, because we were there and we didn't act disorderly and neither did we do these things. And later he says, there are some acting disorderly among you that are not working. They're not providing for themselves. And people say, see, disorderly only means not providing. No, I mean, he says not acting disorderly contrary to the tradition which you learn. Well, we know in 1 Timothy 2 verse 15, tradition has to do with the teaching of the Word of God. He says, you observe the traditions we've given you. Well, you know, is someone not disorderly, as 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 and 8 says, when they commit adultery, when they defraud their brethren, when they disrespect God, or is that disorderly conduct? Absolutely. Yeah, Paul makes a specific application by not working at all of disorderliness, but that doesn't, you know, hijack the rest of the statement. And the same is true of 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Modesty, propriety, moderation, and godliness have general applications to all things, in particular with the dress related to women, but men are to be holy too. They're not allowed to dress immodestly. And therefore, not overdressing is a specific application, but it doesn't hijack the whole passage away from the more general application in other areas. And we should understand that. It just goes to reason that that is true. So, I hope that maybe I've laid a proper foundation for the second part of this lesson that we'll follow next week. But understand, this is a very serious subject. It's something we all need to understand, have a clear understanding of it, because our clothing is an expression of who we are. And God expects that expression to be godly in nature. And there's a struggle, brethren, for souls going on in this world between, you know, men who are trying not to lust and women who are trying not to instigate that. See, that's what needs to be among Christians. That's the battle we as Christians must fight. And understanding these principles will help. So I hope you'll consider these thoughts through the week and be primed and ready to hear the rest of God's teaching on this matter next week, that we might be godly and acceptable in this matter to the Lord and ready and willing to simply do as God's Word teaches. And so I thank you for your attention. I know I've run a little long, but I appreciate it. I know not an easy subject. I understand that. But one that must be understood, that must be taught, because we're the people of God. And if you are not a Christian, then God calls you to come out of the world and to be holy as God is holy. And He offers the means by which you can do that. And it comes through Jesus. He loved you enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says, you know, that He died for our sins to take away the sin. And therefore, as people, we need to righteousness. And God offers that opportunity. You have forgiveness to be righteous to God. And that, of course, begins with trusting in Jesus, with your Lord and Savior. Repenting of your sins, turning back, your back on the way of sin, and turning your life towards God. To do what's right and holy in His sight. And confessing Him, your faith in Him as the Lord and Savior. And being baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, as we're told, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. And have the offer of eternal life, the hope of eternal life. With Christ as your Savior, and God as your Father, and the wonderful brethren as your family, Christ as your brother as well, and Christ all offered to you. You're subject in any way, the invitation. Please come as we stand together and sing.